Well, this morning I want to look at Book of Jonah. In our Bible class and the youth group, we have been studying the minor prophets. And the Book of Jonah is something we've studied since we were kids. In fact, there's nothing new that I'm going to tell you today. But I feel like every time I study something like that, something jumps out at me. Something comes alive. And so this morning we're going to look at the Book of Jonah. We're going to study the whole thing for a second, and we're going to pull some lessons from the Book of Jonah. And again, it's going to be nothing new to the story. You're not going to learn any new tidbit of information, but I hope to highlight some things that might impact your life and that have certainly impacted my life. So the story of Jonah, you guys know it. He was instructed by God to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. And of course, right off the bat, he didn't do that. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. They were wicked, according to God's standards. And God was trying to send them a message to turn away from their evil ways and turn to Him. Just imagine the nation of Assyria, powerful country, and this is the capital city. Imagine the potential impact of a wicked city that big and that powerful. It says in the book of Jonah that it would take 3 days' journey just to cross the city. It's a big city. Just imagine the impact of a city like Nineveh turning from wickedness and turning to God. That's a big deal. So Jonah was given the task of going and preaching to the city of Nineveh. And we know that instead of doing that, he ran. He tried to run from God's instruction, tried to run from his command. We know how the story goes. He boarded a boat. That boat was rocked by the waves and wind. I can't imagine that, by the way. That would be terrifying to be on the middle of an ocean or sea. And I mean, I can swim, but that's intimidating to be on a boat like that. And anyway, so he's on the boat and the folks on the boat get scared. What has happened? What has caused this? And they start pointing fingers at different gods, trying to figure out whose god it was that was angry. The story goes that they figured out finally by casting lots that it was Jonah that had caused it and that Jonah's god must have been angry. Jonah says, yeah, and the way to fix it is going to be toss me over the side. He volunteered to save the people. He volunteered to jump off the side. And they were hesitant to do so, but they finally did. We know that Jonah was then swallowed by a fish. It says they were swallowed by a great fish, and he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days. You know, I bet that dark, wet, smelly, you know, that make me reevaluate things myself too. And so he reevaluates things and decides, you know what, God? I changed my mind. And we know God got the fish to and the Bible says, use the word vomit. Isn't that a great word, vomit? He vomited him back onto the land. And so Jonah then goes and does what he is told to do by God. He goes to preach to Nineveh. And then the city of Nineveh turns. They return to God. They get rid of their wicked ways. They repent. And then we learn in chapter 4, and this is part of the story we often leave off. Jonah wasn't happy about it. It's revealed there, you know, I in my mind I thought he was scared to go talk to Nineveh. But it's actually revealed in chapter 4, in verse 2. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. We discover there in chapter 4, he wasn't scared of Nineveh. He didn't want them to repent because he knew that if they did, God would forgive them. It's an interesting little tidbit there. And then God goes on to teach a lesson to Jonah that it's really not about Jonah. It's really not about what he wants. So, some lessons from Jonah. The first lesson, number one on your outline from the story, the world will know God's power. If you look at chapter 1, verse 16, Jonah's on the boat. In fact, we're actually going to back up, read verses 11 through 16. It says there, then they said to him, what shall we do to you? This is when they discovered that Jonah is the cause for the disturbance. What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. So they figure out it's Jonah, and he says, toss me over off the boat. And they're trying to get to land, at least drop them off, right? They don't want to toss them over into the water. That would certainly be death, wouldn't it? Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. It's amazing to me as they're on this boat and they realize there's something going on, each one is pointing at different gods, maybe even pleading with their own gods. By the end of it, though, they're all praying to Jonah's God. They're all recognizing the power of God. And then when Jonah hits the water and it goes calm, the boat's not being tossed anymore. It's kind of like a switch had been flipped. At that moment, it says they feared the Lord. They respected our God. They respected and feared the God of Jonah, realizing his power even over the sea. We see that throughout the Old Testament. Daniel, the great things that Daniel did had Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest kings in history, acknowledging the power of God. We see officials and rulers throughout the Old Testament acknowledging God's power because of how he worked through his people. One thing we learn from Jonah, relearn, I guess, the world will know God's power. We live in a time where the world needs God's power. And it's through his people that it's going to come about. The world will know God's power. Number two, God is waiting with open arms. He's waiting with open arms. Over in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, this is Jonah, his prayer in the belly of the fish, and then at the end of the prayer, what happened. Verse 9, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's Jonah's final thought there in that prayer. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Over in chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, this is when Nineveh received the message from Jonah, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. You know, in a world, it's easy to demand justice, but when we look at our relationship with God, it's not what we want. We need mercy. We need grace. And God is waiting with open arms for us to run towards him so that we don't have to suffer the guilt of our sins, but instead we can experience a true relationship with him, experience his mercy, experience his grace, and experience eternity with him. The prodigal son, that story right there is a perfect illustration, a model of what God is waiting, what doing for us. In fact, maybe in this outline I probably shouldn't have put God is waiting with open arms. Based on the story of the prodigal son, God's running towards us, forgetting all the shame and the embarrassment of forgetting what it might appear like to be running towards his children. But he wants a relationship with us. He's anxious for a relationship with us. He went through extreme measures to have that relationship with us. He's waiting with open arms. And just like when Jonah was willing to go back, God accepted him. Just like when the people of Nineveh were ready to repent, God relented of his anger. That same story, it cycles through the Old Testament and New Testament. People turning back to God, away from the evil ways, and God being willing and excited about receiving them. Number three, this is a very practical lesson here. Salvation isn't ours to give. It is not ours to give. Chapter 4, beginning verse 5. Jonah went out of the city, sat at the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. He's already preached. He was angry with God because God had forgiven the people. He had said that's, you know, he didn't want to go preach to them because he knew he would. Now he's watching the city. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of this plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Verse 11, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? We look at spreading the gospel. We think of converting families, standard family, mom, dad, two kids and a dog. We imagine people who have their life in order. But I think that expectation is unrealistic. Sure, we should evangelize everybody, including those people. But people who are most ready to receive Christ and anxious to hear his message don't have their lives together. In fact, I'd argue the opposite. It's the ones that feel like their life is a wreck that are looking for something. You know, it's easy for us to preach to people who are like us. That's easy. But the message of salvation is for everyone. It's not ours to decide. And just like Jonah discovered there that lesson, that even though it wasn't in his mind to go and preach to Nineveh, it wasn't his job to decide that. It was not his job to put the address in the letter. It was not his job to pick his crowd. It was his job to deliver a message. That's the same for us. We don't know what opportunities God's going to present to us. It's not our job to pick our crowd. It's not our job to pick the recipients of God's will, God's message, God's grace. It's our job to deliver the message of Christ to those all around us. And so those are just a few lessons from Jonah. That salvation, I think when we leave here this morning, that's what we need to be thinking about the most. It needs to be weighing on our hearts the most. And that salvation is something we all desperately need, because without Christ, we're lost. With our own sin, our own guilt, we're lost. And with Christ, we're safe. The guilt of sin weighs heavy on us, on our own. Christ offers to lift that burden off of us. So this morning, if there is some sin weighing on you, if you've become a Christian, fantastic. Evaluate your life and make sure that your life is one pointed to God and pointed away from sin. If you have not become a Christian, if you haven't taken on Christ in baptism, you are carrying, needlessly carrying, the weight and the guilt of sin. This morning, don't leave these doors with that weight on you. Get rid of it. And if we can help you get rid of that sin this morning, please come right now as we stand and as we sing.